present tonight again. I know you're all busy and many demands and commitments, and there are also many meetings to be attended to. So we appreciate all who have come to this meeting and make you very welcome in the Lord's name. Now, our reading tonight will be from the book of Jeremiah and chapter 13. Jeremiah and chapter 13. Commencing at verse 1. Jeremiah 13 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a linen girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there, in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days, that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah, and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear. Now, I want to refer to other scriptures, but I think we'll just conclude there, and that will be sufficient for our reading. Now tonight, as you know, as far as the ministry is concerned, brings us to the conclusion of this short series in which we have been seeking to learn some lessons from Bible linen. We have been remarking on a number of occasions that linen is one of two fabrics quite frequently mentioned in Holy Scripture as pertaining to clothing. The first fabric, of course, is wool, which is derived, as we all know, from the animal kingdom, from the flock. And the second is linen, which comes from the realm of agriculture, from the flax. You remember in Joshua chapter 2, when the spies arrived at the house of Rahab, that she was drying out flax upon the roof, presumably flax that was to be used for the making of linen. Actually, flax was quite versatile, because as well as the fibers being used for linen, the seeds could also be used for the making of linseed oil, so that flax was an important product in the simple industry of the ancient East. As we know, linen was particularly grown or produced in the land of Egypt. Part of that had to do with the industry of Egypt. Flax was grown in Palestine, but in Egypt, flax had to be grown by means of irrigation. In Palestine, it depended upon rainfall. We are told by those who are experts in the business that linen that was produced from irrigation flax was much superior in quality to linen that was produced from rainfall flax. So that is why in various parts of the Holy Scriptures, we read about linen being brought from Egypt. For example, the adulterous woman in the book of Proverbs chapter 7, where she speaks about having her bed adorned with tapestry and with linen from Egypt. In Ezekiel 27, when the wealth of the nation of Tyre is being denounced and her covetousness, it's mentioned that for the sails of her ships, she had linen from Egypt. So that the highest quality and the best material was just linen that came from that direction. And we have noticed on a previous night that the very first mention of fine linen in the Bible is just to be found in the story of Joseph and in the context of Egypt. Of course, we're not so much concerned and haven't been concerned in these meetings with the manufacture of linen, although it is interesting just to see some of the biblical references. But we are more concerned with the meaning of linen. We haven't been left guessing because, as I have mentioned repeatedly, the book of Revelation interprets it for us that fine linen is the righteousness or the righteousnesses of saints. Actually, that word righteousness in Revelation chapter 19, while it is related to it, it is not the usual word for righteousness. It's exactly the same word that in Romans chapter 8 is translated righteousness there. I'm thinking of, is it about verse 4 or 5? We are reminded that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that the righteousness of saints in Revelation chapter 19 is not self-produced. That righteousness can only be produced in the life of a Christian in the measure that he or she walks according to the power of the Holy Spirit. So just to summarize it in a word, the righteousness in that practical sense, fine linen represents that pure, clean, holy living which in the experience of a Christian is produced by the energy of the Holy Spirit. So that we have no doubt at all about the meaning of fine linen. Before I come to this passage that is particularly upon my heart tonight, I want to make a very, very speedy reference to a number of the mentions of fine linen throughout the Scriptures. We haven't been able to touch anything like all the references, and so I'm going to touch just a few of them, the significant ones, very, very quickly at the start of the meeting tonight. The first one that I want you to think about is that beautiful reference in the first book of Samuel chapter 2. We're reminded there about the boy Samuel. Samuel, being a child, ministered before the Lord, being girded with a linen ephod. He was just a boy. He was living in circumstances that were anything but wholesome. Some of the other boys around the tabernacle at Shiloh, who belonged to the priestly family, the sons of Levi, they might have had linen coats on their body, but they certainly didn't have linen character in their behavior. Some of those boys that were supposed to be priestly leaders, they were an exceedingly bad example. The whole business at Shiloh, because of the weakness in the leadership, it was beginning to disintegrate. Shiloh was just about to be discarded, and that yet the future for the nation was to be seen in a child who ministered to the Lord, girded with a linen ephod. Can I say to younger people here tonight, you may find some discouragements, and even at times in the example of older Christians that should be more consistent, you might be disappointed. Well, can I appeal to you? Do not allow yourself to become bewildered or knocked off course by the poor example of those who are older. Even though you yourself are young, try and wear a linen ephod and serve the Lord according to the best of your capacity. When we turn a few pages into the second book of Samuel, of course, when the ark is being brought up into the city of David, the Bible tells us very, very beautifully concerning David himself, that he danced with all his might before the Lord, being girded with a linen ephod. As we remarked last night, that was a piece of priestly dress. David was a king. But even though David was a king, he was so delighted to see the ark of God coming into the city and the authority of God taking its proper place. It thrilled his heart. And with priestly appreciation, he danced before the Lord, girded with a linen ephod. I was thinking too of that reference as worth mentioning. In the second book of Chronicles, this is chapter 5, when the ark came up into the temple, it reminds us that there was a great group of Levites, and they were dressed in white linen, and they stood on the east side of the altar, and they lifted up their trumpets, and they praised God as the ark took its place in the holiest of all in the temple. That again was a very, very beautiful scene. It's a good thing, brethren, to stand on the east side of the altar. You all know what that represents. The altar, I don't need to tell you, it was four square, it had four sides. You know, the north of the altar is the side where the sacrifice was killed. The north is the side of judgment. The north is the side of darkness. There's a dark side to Calvary. But thank God the altar had an east side. The east side is where the ashes of the accepted sacrifice were placed. The east is the bright side. It's the side of the rising sun. And we can say tonight that there's a bright side to Calvary. For the one who bore the judgment in the darkness of Golgotha, he emerged from the tomb before the rising sun. And tonight, like those Levites with pure linen, we can stand on the resurrection side of Calvary, and we can lift our trumpets, and as they did, we can praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. I'm thinking of another reference there in the book of Esther, where it tells us about Mordecai. You know, there was a day in Mordecai's life when the man was down and he was covered with sackcloth. He had been misrepresented and slandered. But there was a day when all that was past. And it tells us Mordecai came out from the presence of King Ahasuerus, dressed in blue and white, a crown of gold upon his head. And he was arrayed in garments of linen, fine linen and purple. And the man who had been vilified was now vindicated. And the linen, the white linen, the black sackcloth was gone. And the white linen indicated the dawning of a new day as far as Mordecai was concerned. His righteousness had received its reward. And as I hope to point out before the meeting finishes, righteousness will always be vindicated sooner or later. Of course, some of you know very well the reference that I'm going to next. It's in the book of Proverbs chapter 31, a very interesting reference concerning the virtuous woman. It says that she spun fine linen. In actual fact, there are two words used for linen in Proverbs 31. She was a woman who worked with silk as well. She liked good clothing. She was a woman of taste. There was nothing shoddy and there was nothing shabby about the virtuous woman. You know, some people think that if you're spiritual, you have to be shabby in your dress. Not the woman of Proverbs 31. It talks in that chapter about her having the spindle and the distaff. Some of you younger folks can follow that out. That's the spindle and the distaff that was used for the weaving of linen. The two sticks and a very, very interesting device. Before the loom came in with the vertical warp of the horizontal woof, it was a spindle and a distaff. That's what that woman used. And she wasn't afraid to be industriously employed. You know, virtuous, it actually tells us she not only wove fine linen, but she sold it. And if you could weave fine linen in those days and sell it, you believe me, you could make a pound or two. So she was an industrious woman and had an eye to business. And all I'll say as I leave that passage is this. Virtuous women are still women. They mightn't spin yarn, but they weave fine linen. And they trade in it. And I'm using that in a metaphorical and in a spiritual sense. I'll not take time to say anything about those six references, but some of the younger brethren do follow it through. In Ezekiel chapter 9 and 10, just before the city of Jerusalem was judged, there was a man clothed with fine linen, and he had in his hand an inkhorn. He had six assistants. They had in their hand a slaughter weapon, an instrument of death. But this man, he's just described as the man in fine linen. I'm inclined to think he was probably an angel. But he had an inkhorn. And before the six men went through with the slaughter weapon, this one man went through the city of Jerusalem and he put a mark upon those who were grieved for the sins of the city. And they, you know, it took one man to mark the righteous. It took six to slaughter the wicked. Jerusalem had become so bad that the ratio of righteous and wicked was 6 to 1. And God's judgment was very, very severe. It began at his own house. The very court of the temple was filled with dead bodies. God's judgment was severe, as it always is. Absolutely righteous, fine linen. You know, brethren, let us remind our hearts that when God is judging things amongst his people, he always judges according to the standards of fine linen. We would judge at times according to different texture. But it's fine linen. And the standard of his judgment is marked in Ezekiel 9 and 10, as well as the severity of his judgment. But thank God we have the encouragement that his judgment was not indiscriminate. Because those who felt their sin, they were marked on their forehead. And when the judgment came, they were spared. An interesting passage, I just mention it because of its 6 references to fine linen. In the New Testament, before I get to my passage here, in the New Testament, as far as I know, linen is only mentioned in the Gospels, the 4 Gospels, and then, of course, in the book of Revelation. We have no mention of linen from the Acts of the Apostles through to the Epistle of Jude. And in the 4 Gospels, the most of the references are in some way or another connected with the burial of the Lord Jesus. There's only one reference that I want to mention. We haven't mentioned it yet, and it's not actually in our good authorized version. I'm going to borrow a little bit from John Nelson Darby. On that night in the upper room, as the Lord Jesus prepared to wash the disciples' feet, it tells us he laid aside his garments and he girded himself with a towel. And Mr. Darby has it in his translation that he girded himself with a linen towel. If that is true, and I think there is a fair degree of support for it, if that is a true translation, well, brethren and sisters, isn't it all so appropriate? Laid aside his garments. You know, it tells us of one who laid aside temporarily the garments of his external glory. He girded himself with the linen of sinless humanity. If ever there was a person who could comfortably wear a linen girdle, it was the Savior, because of his service. Everything was righteous and absolute. So as far as those general mentions of linen are concerned, I don't think I'll say anything more about it. And we come to this one particular chapter, a rather unusual reference to it, in the prophets, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13. As we all know, Jeremiah was a man who had a very, very, it was a very difficult ministry. It was a demanding ministry. He was a man who ministered in last day. The last 40 years of the kingdom of Judah, they sat underneath the ministry of this man, Jeremiah. Things were greatly in decline. Disobedience and declension was obvious. And Jeremiah was a man who ministered with a broken heart and with many tears. Now, I'm not going in tonight to his whole ministry or to any of the details of his book, because there'll be more than enough in this particular passage that we have read. Now, this section at the beginning of chapter 13 is dealing with the parable of the linen girdle. Actually, Jeremiah was told on a number of occasions to do certain things. He not only spoke by oracle, but he also spoke by parable. And there were certain actions which the Lord told Jeremiah to do Ezekiel was the same later on. But in those actions, Jeremiah was doing things that were significant, and the spectators, as they watched these actions going on, they were expected to learn lessons. This is the first one of those actions. Later on, you remember, he was to make a yoke, and he was to put it upon his shoulders and go about wearing this yoke. The people must have thought that here's a weird fellow. And that was all a symbol of the fact that the nation would soon be under the yoke of Babylon in Babylonish captivity. Later on, he was told to go and buy a field. Now just listen to this for a second. When the Babylonish armies were outside of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was just about to be conquered, and it was obvious to a person who was blind that the nation was defeated and the Babylonians were victorious, God told, he says, Jeremiah, go and buy a field. The people thought,
buy a field?
Sure, this place is defeated. The whole inheritance is lost. And God's telling me to buy a field. You would never think of buying a field here. Overrun by the... He says, you buy a field. And he says, get it sealed and signed and settled and get it well documented. Exactly where it is, exactly what it is, how much it costs. He says, get it. He says, Jeremiah, I want to tell you that these people are the back here. Now you see, no chance. You're absolutely overrun. God says, you buy the field. And when Jeremiah went to buy that field, and the most of the people thought he was absolutely mad, the only reason that Jeremiah bought that field was because he believed the word of God. And he bought it in faith, and he bought it in hope, and he gave the documentation to his family, because he said, you need this because you're coming back. And most of the people said, not likely. Jeremiah says, you're coming back. So in the buying of the field and the wearing of the yoke, and here we have the story, the parable of the linen girdle. Now, what I want to try and do to make it, it's maybe not a passage just that you've been reading every day, and a little obscure, and it's not difficult. No, it's not difficult at all. But what I want to do tonight is, I want to think about the action of this parable in five words. And then, that will not take too long. And having considered the action of this parable of the linen girdle in five words, I want to spend a little bit longer thinking about the application of the parable. And we likewise do that in five words. And I hope when we have these two sets of five mentioned, that you'll be able to see exactly what was meant by this particular symbolic action. Now the first word in the action of the parable, the first word that I want to mention is this. This linen girdle was bought. It was bought. Now you'll not notice that from just reading it as we read it tonight. But if you take, for example, the Revised Version, or even take Mr. Darby's version, if you have your Bible open, look at verse number 1. We read it as it is here. Go get thee a linen girdle. Mr. Darby reads that, go and buy a linen girdle. In verse number 2, so I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord. Mr. Darby, so I bought a girdle. Verse number 4, take the girdle that thou hast got. Mr. Darby, take the girdle that thou hast bought. So that three times over, so that we don't miss it, it's emphasized that this girdle was bought and it was a linen girdle. Now, I would take it that it was most unlikely that a prophet ever wore much linen. This was not a prophet's girdle. And if even the younger ones here tonight, not children, but the younger folks, even you know that the badge of the prophetic office in the Old Testament was a leather girdle. This was not a prophetic girdle. Elijah and John the Baptist had leather, but here's a man and he's told to go. I would say that Jeremiah belonged to the poorer classes. He was more acquainted with a potter's house and that type of level of society. But now he has to go and he has to buy a linen girdle. It must have set him back a pound or two. As we have mentioned on previous nights, this was only the garb of the wealthy and the noble. But nevertheless, he had to go wherever the shop was, wherever the market was. He paid the price and he bought this linen girdle. Now I am emphasizing that because it will be very, very important for what I want to mention later on. The girdle was bought. The second thing in the story of this parable is that the girdle was bound. The Lord told Jeremiah in very clear language in verse 1, "Go and buy a linen girdle and put it on thy loin." In verse 4 it says, "Take the girdle that thou hast bought, which is upon thy loin." Now that's emphasis. He wasn't to buy this linen girdle and say, "That's a very nice piece of stuff. I wouldn't like to wear that." You know, when some of you men get ladies get a real good, you keep it for a wee while. You look at it and you just, "And I'll put it in the wardrobe. And I'll put it down in the drawer. It's too good to wear." God says, "No," he says, "I want you to wear it. Put it on your loins. Get it tied round." I'm sure the people nearly were googly-eyed when they saw Jeremiah step out this morning with a fancy linen girdle. Up in your man. He's away with it. We thought he was going off in the head, but it's proven now. Look at him. He's dressed up real fancy. And the rest of him doesn't match at all. There's no other linen on him, but he has this linen gear. So it was bought, and then it was bound around his loin. Then, very, very strange. The Lord, they reached a stage in the story, I don't know exactly for how long he wore it, but verse number 3 says, "The word of the Lord came unto him the second time, and said, Take the girdle that thou hast bought, upon that, and upon thy loins, arise, go to Euphrates, hide it there in the hole of a rock." So what was bought and what was bound, now it was buried. He had to take it off, and he had to travel about 250 miles to the Euphrates River. And this beautiful piece of fabric and this exquisite piece of clothing, he was to put it in the hole of a rock and come back home without it. And it was hidden, or if you like, it was buried out of sight. Loosed from him and buried away at that great distance at the Euphrates. That becomes a difficulty. I'll maybe mention it later on. People just wonder, was Jeremiah really told to go to the Euphrates? The word Euphrates is mentioned in these verses 4 times. So God has something emphatic. He says, "Now, you have to bury it at the Euphrates." Bible scholars have done their best to find a little village called Frata or something like that, that wasn't too far from Jerusalem, and they say, "No, he couldn't have had to go away to the Euphrates. Like, sure, it would have taken him weeks to go there." You know, this is only an aside. If a man's going to speak for God, in some way or other, God will make that man feel the costliness of preaching. And if people are going to feel a man's ministry, God will make the man to feel it first. And if Jeremiah is going to preach to these people about the Euphrates, and he did preach to them about it, he'll have to go to the Euphrates and tramp every mile of it on his own in Shanks's mare and get there 250 miles and 250 miles home, because God doesn't allow or doesn't want men to preach off the top of their head. He wants them to preach out of the depth of their own experience. So that it was bought, it was bound, and now it was buried. Well, then eventually, God tells him more. He says in verse number 6, "It came to pass after many days, the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to the Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded." So he says, "I went," verse 7, "and I digged, and took the girdle from the place where I hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred." Now he had to go back. You notice that when he went out the first time, and when this girdle was buried from sight, it just says that he hid it in the hole of a rock. But when he went back to get it, it tells us that he had to dig. He had to dig. Now I'm inclined to think that in the meantime, it says it was many days between these two visits, that in the meantime, there had been a whole pile of dirt and dust and debris had accumulated over this girdle. And when Jeremiah went back to get it, it wasn't just sitting in the hole. It was covered with the dirt, and he had to dig. And when he took it out, oh, it nearly broke his heart. He says, "Look at that. Look at that." He says, I remember the day I bought that. Do you know how much that cost me?" And he says, "Look at it." He says, "You couldn't wear that. It's absolutely it's blemish. It's marred." That's the word that the text used. The same as the potter, and the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. Here, that was another object lesson. Here he says, the girdle was marred when I dug it out again, and all this dirt and debris, and it left its mark upon this exquisite piece of cloth. It was marred. And then finally, fifthly, you've got those five words, haven't you? You haven't got the fifth one yet, but you've got the four, I hope. It was bought. It was bound. It was buried. When he took it out again, it was blemished. It was marred. What are you going to do with it? No, he says, it's just bad. The word that's used here, actually, there are two expressions, really more or less the same in Hebrew. In verse number 7, at the end of verse 7, he says, it was profitable for nothing. And at the end of verse number 10, it speaks about this girdle, which is good for nothing. He says, there it is. And he says, it's absolutely it's just bad. It's good for nothing. So what started off so beautiful has now become so blemished and so bad that Jeremiah says, well, that's just it. Now, I think maybe I should go on to the application of the parable. That's enough. I hope you've got that clearly now. If we don't get those five words, or at least I'm not particular about the words, but I'm more concerned about the ideas. I've only picked out those words with B to try and make it easy to remember. This beautiful girdle was bought, bound around the loins of Jeremiah, buried beside the Euphrates, blemished with the debris, and it was just so bad, it was good for nothing. Well, it's a very nice story. What does it all mean? When God begins to explain this to Jeremiah, it becomes, it's not difficult. It's not difficult. But it's very annoying. It's very upsetting. It's not comforting. It's most disturbing. And I hope before the meeting is over, it disturbs all you people. Because if it doesn't, if this meeting tonight for the last 15 minutes or 10, if it doesn't annoy you people, well, either blame it on me or blame it on yourself. Either I haven't got the message across or else you're sleeping. Some of the two. It's very annoying because this is our story. God said, now look, he said, this girdle is like the nation of Israel. the house of Judah, the whole house of Israel. He said, and I'm coming to five words in connection with the meaning of this parable. It's applicable. The first word is this: redemption. Redemption. Jeremiah, how did you get that girdle? He says, Lord, I got that girdle because I went and bought it. Was it pricey? No, you say, you're right, it was pricey. Were you willing to pay the price? Yes, he says, I paid the price and I got it. He says, Jeremiah, tell me this. How did I get this nation? And he says, Lord, he says, you went and bought this nation. Was it pricey? Oh, it was pricey. He says, what were they? What were they before you bought them? Well, they were nothing but a bunch of slaves in the land of Egypt. And he said, you went down to Egypt, and by the blood of the Lamb, he said, you purchased the people and brought them out. And he said, once you brought them out, you brought them out for your own glory. But he said, you got them out because you paid the price. And Psalm 78 and Exodus 15 uses the very same word as bought here for God's purchase of the nation. Can I ask you, dear brethren and sisters, well, this is not the annoying part of the story. Why are we here tonight? You know, we are only here tonight because God has paid the price. And what a price. And in the person of His Son, the great God who is now our Heavenly Father, He moved into this world and He steadily went to Calvary. And as the New Testament tells us, in Him we have redemption through His blood. And had that mighty price not been paid, there's not a man sitting before me tonight could rise up and tell where we would have been. Only for redemption, we would still have been found building bricks for Pharaoh and working in the mud of Egypt. Sitting tonight, a Wednesday evening, watching some cinema thing, or sitting in some lounge bar. We would have been there and maybe worse. But thank God just for the wonder of redemption. He has bought us redemption. But then he says, Jeremiah, he said, when you bought that girdle, he said, what did you do with it? Lord, I just did what you told me. He says, I put it round my loin. I tied it tight, just like a belt, close to myself. He says, Jeremiah, I'm filling in the conversation to amplify the meaning. He said, when I delivered the children of Israel from Egypt and redeemed them, he says, what did I do? Well, he said, Lord, in the book of Exodus it says that you bear them on eagle's wings and you brought them to yourself. Yeah. Yes, he says, and Jeremiah, just as you took that belt and you tied that belt closely to yourself, until it almost became part of you. He said, when I delivered those people from Egypt, he said, I brought them close to myself, into covenant relationship with me. Now look at verse number 11, because this is vital. God said, as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah. He said, Jeremiah, just as that girdle tightened itself in around your waist, he said, I expected the house of Israel to keep close to me.
And he said, I bound them to me. I bound them to me by a covenant relationship. I'm working back now historically in the book of Exodus, chapters 19 through to chapter 24. Tell me this, what other nation on the face of the earth is in covenant relationship with God? The Philistines, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Greeks. Not at all. The only nation in all the history of the world that was brought historically into covenant relationship with God. And look at the gifts he gave them. The great tabernacle and the tables of the law and everything. Oh, he said, I want to tell you. He said, I brought you to myself so that you would believe. It's not only redemption. He said, it's relationship. You know, dear brethren and sisters, I would say this, the secret of all true service is to keep close to the Lord. You know, this wasn't a tunic. The Lord didn't tell Jeremiah to go and purchase some piece of footwear. It wasn't a piece of headdress. Why did God tell him to purchase a linen girdle? Because a girdle is a symbol of service. A girdle helps movement. You know, in the ancient clothing and the loose clothing and all, it takes a girdle to be tied around the waist to facilitate freedom of movement, to enable a person to go at his work. God says, listen, he says, do you see when I brought that nation out of Egypt? And he says, I bound them to myself. He says, that was supposed to help me to go at my work. He says, I have a job to do in this world. And he said, I brought those people and bound them to myself so that they would help me in my movements in this world. And they would help me to do my work. And he says, I got them close because I know if people are going to do work for me and if they're going to serve me like a girdle, he says, the only way they can serve me is by keeping close. Cleave! We'll have to make a little bit of this work. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, you know, I feel that that's maybe the biggest problem in our Christianity in these days. We are finding the work difficult. You know why? Because the most of us are not enjoying the fellowship with the Lord that we should enjoy. We're not pleading. The first time that this word occurs in the Bible, you know the verse as well as I do. A man shall leave father and mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's what God says. He says it was to be a husband-wife relationship between me and the nation of Israel. And he says, I wanted them to... He says, I cleave. I was willing to cleave to... He says, I stuck to them. I'm using that word in Northern Ireland. He says, I stuck to them. He says, the gods of the heathens and the gods of the nations, they let their worshippers down. They let them down wholesale. But he says, I never let Israel down once. I stuck to them. And he says, I expected them to stick to me. In fact, this word cleave, that's just it. You can follow it through. You know that other verse in the book of Proverbs? It says, a man that is friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh, that's the word. Sticketh closer. God said, I wanted this nation to stick close to me. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us that they were to cleave. That marriage relationship, you know, it has in it the idea of love. A man cleaving to his wife. There's the idea of love, but there's also the idea of loyalty. Because when he cleaves to his wife, it doesn't allow any third. And God said, I wanted this nation of people to cleave to me with allegiance. And he said, I wanted them to love me with an undivided heart. And he said, I brook no rival. What about cleaving to the Lord, dear? Tell me, dear brother, dear sister, are you as close to the Lord tonight as you were 5 years ago?
Now I know. I know that you'll think that I'm labouring the point. And it's not because there isn't plenty more to say. But I tell you, I doubt if I'll ever be able to say anything much bigger or better. The secret of your spiritual strength and success and service is to keep right with the Lord. Remember what Barnabas said when he went to those new believers? It says he saw the grace of God and he was glad, and he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave. Tell me, all you students today, have you read your Bible today? What about myself? I mean, I did a bit of reading to get this gathered together. But did I really read the Bible for my own soul? What about praying? What about some of you overseers today? Is there an overseer in this meeting tonight and you're only cruising? You're cruising on your memory. And what you learned in the first 10 years as a Christian, you've learned very little more for the last 30 years. And for the last 10 years, your soul experience with God has been shallow or practically nil, and the assembly's going to bits. And you're supposed to be a leader. Tell me, man, let me be straight before God and before you. How can you expect to lead saints into new realms of sanctified service if you yourself are not cleaving to the Lord? It's the word of Psalm 63. The psalmist in Psalm 63, David, in the midst of his family troubles, Absalom has put him off the throne. He's being hunted from place to place as an exile, even though he's the king. You say he'll never be able to bear it. You know what David says? He says, my soul followeth hard. That's the word. Same word. My soul followeth hard after the Lord. He said, the enemies are pursuing me. And he said, I can hear the snort of their horses and the tramp of their feet on my track. But he says, I'm pursuing the Lord. And he said, I want to make sure that they don't get between me and the Lord. This word is used in its New Testament usage. Septuagint, that feeds into the New Testament. It's used for glue. Now you know rightly. You know rightly, people, if I want to glue that, and glue that, and I put that in between, no good. If I want to glue that and glue that, there'll have to be nothing between. Only the glue. That's why we sang it. Nothing between, Lord. Nothing between. God told Israel, he said, if you obey my voice, serve me, swear by my name, love me, follow me, keep my commandments and cleave unto me. He said, I'll make you a mighty nation in the earth. But he said, you'll be a royal priest. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation unto me, a special treasure. He says, if you cleave to me, they'll not be the like of you. You'll just be like a linen girdle bound to me. And as long as that linen girdle was tightly around Jeremiah's waist, it was serving its function, and it was strengthened by Jeremiah's body. And you know, as long as we cleave close to the Lord, we're serving Him, and we're strengthened by Him. Redemption. It was bought. Relationship. It was tied close. Cleaving. That's what God wanted the nation to do. But then, I leave a word out. I think I can do that. I can drop 20% of my sermon just now. And I'm only going to give you 4 words. The next word that I want is ruin. How did this girdle get ruined? When Jeremiah took the girdle off and he traveled away up to the Euphrates and he put the girdle down in a hole of the rock and he buried it in the earth. There was a distance between Jeremiah and the girdle.
There was a detachment and there was a defilement.
God said, I want to tell you, Jeremiah, that's what has ruined Israel. He said, they've got away from me. As long as they kept close to me, they were a linen girdle. But he said, they've got away from me. And he said, not only has there become a distance between them and me, but he said, that distance has meant that they've become mixed up with the world. They've got buried, they've got sucked in amongst the nation. That's why. That's why, and I'm not amplifying this tonight, that's why Jeremiah was told to take this girdle to the Euphrates. Because one of the great weaknesses of the nation of Judah at this time was simply this, they were hobnobbing with Babylon. And God says, the closer you get to the world, and he said, you as a nation were supposed to keep close to me and keep separate from the world, but he said, you've got away from me and you've got involved in the world and you've just got buried. And that's what I said when Jeremiah went to get it after many days. There wasn't only the detachment and the distance and the defilement, there was the delay. After many days. When Jeremiah went to get it and he dug it out, he could hardly believe it was the same girdle. Absolutely ruined. Come on now. Come on now. Why are we not as serviceable to God as we should be? Linen girdle? Why do we not have in 2004, why do we not have the strength that a previous generation had? I want to tell you people just very straight, the reason is we've got so buried in the world. Every one of us. We've given a little bit of devotional ministry and practical ministry in the nights, and I want now just to conclude with this very solemn. Can I ask you, all you dear Christians here, what concessions have you made to the world over the last 12 months? You know, we're getting worldly in our assembly. We're getting worldly in our lifestyles. We're getting worldly in our holidays. We're getting worldly in our extravagant wedding. And instead of keeping close to the Lord, we're living far closer to the Euphrates than the most of us are prepared to admit. We have got buried in a hole in the rock. God expected Israel to be united to Him in covenant relationship. And He said, the verse is here. This is the part of my little message I dropped. He said, I intended that you would be for a name, for a people, a name, a praise and a glory. He said, if you people had lived the way I wanted you to live, he said, you would have become standard bearers for me in the world. A people, a name, a praise and a glory. Those four, he said, I would have given you a new identity. And I would have given you a universal influence. You know, dear brethren, we have to admit, and I'm not hurling this out at you, I'm part of you. You know, I believe that we are losing our identity. We are becoming more and more acclimatized, and we are becoming more and more culturally camouflaged. Until we have reached a day when you can hardly tell who's a Christian and who's not. The subtle seepage of worldly things. And we have become simulators of society. And we are almost in danger of losing our identity, and in losing our identity we have lost our influence. You know, people say, it's one of the biggest piles of nonsense. They say if you're going to win the world, you have to be like the world. Have to be like them. Don't be tough. Now, we don't want to be isolationists. That's another side of things where we hardly speak to anybody. We need to keep our contact with people. But dear brethren, if we are going to be like the world, how will we win them? How will we get people to change? Sure, they'll have nothing to change to, for we'll just be the same. That's what he said to these people. He said, you've become like the world. You've lost your strength. You've lost your service. You've lost your separation. And he said, you're just ruined. Like this girl. And unfortunately, good for nothing. Just good for nothing. It's a screw.
good for nothing.
Unprofitable.
I couldn't read that expression, good for nothing, and not think as you do of the Lord Jesus said about the salt. He said, if it loses its savor, what is it? He said, it's good for nothing. I trust that God will use this little word that we might shake off the dust and shake off the debris and shake off our world-bordering habits. Get back and cleave to the Lord so that we might recover something of our service. A linen girdle on his loins, close to him, bringing beauty to Jeremiah. That was the point. The girdle brought beauty to Jeremiah. And everybody, oh, God expects us to bring attention to him. If we are living the way we should be living and serving as we, everybody should be so looking at us. But to take a look at Christ. We should be drawing attention to a man, just as the girdle drew attention to Jeremiah. That was the purpose of it. Now finally, and just in a word, what was the reason? There was a redemption. There was a relationship. The relationship had been compromised by worldliness that brought about a ruin. What was the reason for the ruin? Well, I'll not elaborate upon this, but if you have your Bible open, and I know the time's marching on here. He says in verse number 10, he said, this evil people which refuse to hear my word. And he says at the end of verse number 11, but they would not hear. You know, the real basic problem was a hearing problem. I can't scold you, dear folks. I'm not trying to scold anybody. But you know, it's a great thing to have ministry meeting. I'm delighted. I'm very thankful to be here with an open Bible, unlimited in any way. The brethren put no restrictions upon me. It's a great thing to have ministry meetings. But you know, you could have ministry meetings and still not hear. He says, they refuse to hear my word. And he says, they go in the stubbornness of their hearts. It wasn't only a hearing problem, it was a heart problem. Maybe we have the same. Maybe our hearts are wrong. Maybe our hearing's wrong. And all I'll say is this. If we want our service to be preserved clean and linen, in the midst of a very contaminating world, the only way I know to do it is this. Keep close. Keep close to him. And the only way I know that will help us to keep close to him is to have open ear to hear his word and to have willing hearts. The sad story of the sparkling linen girdle that became a sordid girdle. The sad story of a people that started well and became useless as the period drew to an end. For Jeremiah was at the end of that dispensation. And I wonder, dear brethren, I wonder. It is spoken to my heart. I wonder, is that our story? You know, this thing that we are in started well. And there was a good bit of linen about it. And there was power. I think we have been lying in the hole for a long time. And the debris of materialism has almost buried us until we're useless. May God grant we'll listen to his word, that there may yet be a little recovery. Just before we pray, I wouldn't want to finish up and not send you all home. I'd never get back again for my life. You know that I'm not saying it just to be critical. It's far too serious because we are losing ground and there's a reason for it. But let us finish just, you know, the book of Revelation chapter 19, as I mentioned frequently, it gives us the final reference to linen. There are two references to linen in that chapter. First of all, the Lord Jesus is seen as the bridegroom, and then he's seen as the great warrior on the white horse. And as the bridegroom, we're told that he'll have a bride in fine linen, clean and white. You know, there'll be a bride that will be the fit companion of Christ forever. And blessed be his name for the blood that washed us. and give us a part. Give us a part in such a wondrous future. That's the virtue and the value of the linen. A bride in linen, clean and white. But when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven in Revelation 19, he's also followed by the army. It's the strangest army ever I saw in my life. You know what garments the armies of heaven have on them at the final battle? Linen. White and clean. I wouldn't like to go to fight in a linen shirt anyway. I would like a better flex jacket than that. I would like something a little bit stronger. Linen. The armies of heaven will, and there's not one of them will have a weapon. You know, the only one in that great army that has a weapon is Christ himself. The sword proceeds out of his mouth. The armies are dressed in linen, clean and white. And that's just to give us the little assurance. Not only is linen virtuous and valuable, that's the beginning of the chapter. But dear brethren and sisters, let me tell you this. In the final battle, linen will be absolutely victorious. You know, linen doesn't win now. If you wear linen, you'll be mocked and hated, and you'll be called names. And the world in which we live in purity and righteousness and integrity doesn't win. But can I assure you, dear Christians, that that's only a temporary situation? Because God will see to it that what is righteous, true, pure, and holy, it will share with the returning Christ in the ultimate victory. May God help us. The Lord said about some in Sardis, he said, thou hast a few names there that have not defiled their garments. He said, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Some of you Christians have worn the white for years. May God preserve us all, help us to keep our garments unspotted. For the Savior says, they shall walk with me, for they are worthy. Heaven loves white linen. May we be lovers of it and wearers of it as well. Shall we pray?